Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Pete was one of my favorite people at the church we served in Connecticut. Pete was kind, thoughtful, and inquisitive. And he was tall, probably 6'4 or 6'5. Pete sang in the choir. And for the first 3 or 4 years that we were there, the choir wore robes. Ugly, old, red robes that had, for some reason, a white tee that went down like this. Oof, not a fan. Well, I was told the choir wore those robes so that they would all look consistent, which they did, consistently bad. Now, the problem was that some people would wear those, put those robes on, and they would zip the zippers all the way up, and other people would put those robes on, and they'd leave the zippers down to here, so even though they were wearing the same robe, they didn't look consistent. The other problem was that some people wore the robes that had been bought for them decades before that fit them appropriately. And other people, the decades had taken their toll, and they didn't fit them as well. And some people would just wear whatever robe was on their hanger. That was Pete. So some Sundays, Pete would come into the chancel with a robe that barely came to his knees. And he didn't seem to notice or care. So when the choir came out into the front of the congregation to sing their anthem each Sunday, we all got to look at Pete's knees. Pete was one of a kind, and he died while we were still living in Connecticut, so I had the privilege of officiating his memorial service. One of the things that I will always remember, or another thing I should say, I'll always remember about Pete, was that he would ask, before he would ask you a question, he would preface it with, in 25 words or less, in 25 words or less, describe, explain, define, defend, persuade, summarize, and then he would ask the question or say what it was he wanted you to encapsulate in 25 words or less. Pete would use that in congregational meetings. He would use it during conversations over breakfast. He would use it during properties and finance meetings. He would use it during Bible study. In 25 words or less, define grace. In 25 words or less, define the mission of the church. In 25 words or less, what should the Giants do about their bullpen? In 25 words or less, why did you fall in love with Robin? In 25 words or less, why do bad things happen to good people? You get the idea. Pete was inquisitive, but a bit impatient. He wanted you to get to the point. Well, if we know anything about the Apostle Paul, he never would have been able to comply with Pete's 25 words or less challenge. And if you didn't know that already, you're going to learn that. Paul was the master of the run-on sentence, using many, 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 many words to make his point. In fact, the first 7 verses of our reading from his letter to the Christian church in Rome this morning is one sentence. 7 verses, one sentence. In Greek, the language that Paul would have written in, that was 92 words. In English, the translation word most of us are using, 129 words. If you want to check my word count, go ahead and take out your Pew Bible, page 116 in the New Testament. Feel free to count it during the sermon. It might be more interesting. That's over 100 words more than Pete would have allowed. Paul uses all these words in that one sentence to introduce himself to the church in Rome. It's a church that he hadn't established. It's a church he didn't know. So he is genuinely introducing himself to them. In fact, there's no record that Paul ever went to Rome until later in his life when he was arrested and brought there as a prisoner. Now, it isn't entirely Paul's fault that his introduction is so long, because he was using the the format that was used at the time when Greeks were writing letters. You'd introduce yourself, you'd acknowledge who you're writing to, you would try and you'd give thanks for them, you'd try to tell them why you were writing. But Paul could have used some punctuation. He might have broken it up into multiple sentences, perhaps, rather than that one run-on sentence that we have. Now, our reading today is the beginning of Paul's letter, as well as the beginning of our summer-long sermon series from Paul's letter to the Romans. So if you're not enjoying it already, it's going to be a long summer. Well, by the time the summer is over and the series is over, you probably won't even flinch by a seven-verse sentence of Paul's at that point. It'll be nothing to you. You're like, oh yeah, it's just Paul. No big deal. So Paul writes to the church in Rome, likely for a couple, maybe three reasons. The first, like I said, is to introduce himself, literally to let them know who he is because he hasn't been there. He also wanted to encourage them because it wasn't easy for them living in Rome. Rome served as a seat of power for the Roman Empire, and they didn't have such a great relationship with the Jews, at least not from the Jewish perspective. And they certainly, the Roman Empire was not all that accommodating to the upstart Christian church that was established in the memory of that rabble-rouser, Jesus the Christ. So Paul wanted to let them know that they were not alone as they were being persecuted, because they had his support and his encouragement personally, as well as the support and encouragement of Christians elsewhere. And as Paul, being one who had suffered himself for his faith, he knew firsthand what it was like. And he wanted them to know that the suffering that they might be enduring was nothing. Nothing compared to the glory that awaited them through the resurrection. Which brings us to our third and perhaps the most important reason for Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul used this letter as a means of presenting and preserving his theology and his understanding of the gospel. Some scholars have suggested that the first eight chapters of his letter to the Romans serves as something of a last will and testament, providing a reflection on and summary of the gospel of salvation in Christ. Romans is probably the last letter that can be attributed to Paul that he actually wrote himself. There's other letters that were written later, that some of which bear Paul's name or that get attributed to Paul, but those are disputed letters of Paul that were likely written by others, trying to reflect Paul's theology and to honor Paul. But this is probably the last letter that he wrote himself. And you may have noticed in the introduction, he doesn't bring greetings from anybody else, Barnabas or Silas. In this letter, he just writes it from himself. He wants them to know that it's himself he's introducing, and he wants there to be no mistake that he is the author of this letter. Now, Paul reiterates that the gospel, which he has been called as an apostle to share, is good news. Good news for Jews and Gentiles, for Greeks and barbarians, for the foolish and wise. We can probably each of us find ourselves somewhere in that list. And it is good news for everyone. Paul didn't want his Jewish hearers and readers to feel like his letter didn't apply to them. Yes, Paul was called to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, but that good news was still good news for the Jews. In fact, he made it clear that as a Jew, Jesus came for the Jews, and that he had come to fulfill the hope of Israel, whose story we read in the Old Testament. But he also came for the Gentiles. He came for the Greeks and the barbarians, those of you who imagine yourself wise, and those among us who are foolish. The final two verses in our reading this morning serve as the thesis of Paul's theology and his letter. Now, these two verses are written as two compound sentences, so they're shorter than his 7, verse 1 sentence introduction. However, at 56 words, they still don't meet Pete's 25-word limit. That being said, for Paul, they are concise, and they are theologically rich. Perhaps it didn't need to be said to those of us who have read about Paul in Acts that he wants to make sure that his audience in Rome that didn't know him already knows that he is not ashamed of the gospel. We would never question that, having been introduced to Paul elsewhere, but he wants the Roman church to know that he is not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, as I said earlier, Paul had already suffered for the sake of the gospel. And he was not ashamed, and he understood that the gospel had the power over every worldly power, including the Roman Empire. For what the gospel offers is salvation. Salvation, at its basic meaning, is soundness or wholeness. It's the restoration, the healing that comes through the forgiveness of our sins. It's the promise that the suffering that we might be experiencing is not in vain, because the one who suffered and gave his life for us has redeemed our suffering and offered us new life, everlasting life, salvation. It's through the gospel, which Paul understood to be a person, not a book. Paul understands the gospel to be a person, not a book. The gospel is Jesus. And so the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Jesus. And the gospel, or gospel, literally means good news. Good news. Jesus is good news. Good news for all people. Because the righteousness of God has been revealed to us. Paul goes on to say, God's righteousness is revealed through faith for faith. That's pretty short, but it seems redundant. God's righteousness is revealed through faith for faith. Sounds redundant, but it's no accident. The word for faith in Greek is also the word for faithful or faithfulness. So it's likely that Paul is pointing to the faithfulness of God, which reveals God's righteousness in order that we might have faith. The faithfulness of God that reveals God's righteousness. God is faithful. And through that faithfulness, God reveals God's righteousness to us in order that we might have faith in God. During Text Talk, we talked about this as a big loop, a big circle. What is written as God is revealed through faith, for faith, might actually be better written. I don't mean to critique Paul. Maybe we'll say might be better translated. How about that? Then we're taking shots at the translators. that God is revealed through God's faithfulness for faith. God is revealed through God's faithfulness for faith. Or that God is revealed through God's faithfulness in order that we might have faith. Then Paul quotes Habakkuk, saying that the righteous will live by faith. Paul gives an example of this later in the letter. Remember, this is just the introduction. This is just whetting our appetites, right? And whetting his reader's appetite. Later in his book, in chapter 4, Paul will write that about Abraham, and it is by faith or faithfulness that Abraham will be considered righteous. Abraham will be considered righteous even though he came well before Jesus and didn't know the gospel, the good news, in the way that you and I know it ourselves. So his faith or faithfulness will be reckoned to him as righteousness, because the righteous will live by faith. So to summarize, in 25 words or less, the gospel is good news for all people, and the righteousness of God comes through faith for faith. How many words was that? Definitely less than 25. Admittedly, this summary needs some further explanation, but we have the next 17 weeks to explore its meaning and implications. In the meantime, I encourage you to consider how you would explain your faith. How would you explain the good news of Jesus Christ in 25 words or less? In the business world, or sales world in particular, they talk about an elevator pitch. What's your elevator pitch? And that's, how could you convince somebody to take an appointment or a meeting with you to talk about that which you want to present to them in the time it takes for the elevator to go to the floor that they have pressed, right? You've got a limited number of minutes or amount of time, unless you're in my mom's building. And if you're going from the lobby to the sixth floor, I could preach this whole sermon before we get there. But that elevator pitch, in 25 words or less, what is the good news of Jesus Christ? How have you experienced the good news of Jesus Christ? And why is it good news? Good news to you, good news to the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise and the foolish. What is the gospel to you? And how would you explain it? Not in a 7-verse, 129-word run-on sentence, but in 25 words or less. And remember Pete when you're thinking about it. Amen.